Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We'll just stop there. It's really special when we take the time to meditate on God's Word. I probably could just speak on one verse this morning. So we're going to be looking at a lot of passages of Scripture, and I encourage you, if you have pen and paper, just to write down the Scripture references. We'll be commenting briefly on them, but just so that you can look at them and meditate on them this afternoon. But throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has focused on a contrast, the main theme of the contrast between law and grace. This has been a problem throughout human history. The law was never intended to be a means of a person earning their way to God, earning salvation. It was not given for that purpose. The purpose that God gave the law through Moses to the Jewish people was that they would recognize that He is a holy God and that He demands holiness. In fact, He demands perfection. And we all, if we're honest with ourselves, will have to admit that none of us are perfect. All of us fall short of God's perfect standard. The secondary purpose of the law was to cause people to in a sense, go into despair. What can I do? No matter how hard I try, I can't measure up to God's standard. And that's why God, all throughout the Old Testament, prophesied that there was going to be a Messiah that would come, that would pay the price for our sins, through by which we could have our sins forgiven, and we could have eternal life. So that was the purpose of the law. We see in Galatians chapter 3, just verse 20, beginning of verse 22, that the law, or here it says, but the Scripture has confined or imprisoned all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That was the purpose of the Old Testament law. But throughout history, they've taken that and they've misapplied it. And they said, well, you have to do certain things in order to earn God's favor. And that's not what God intended. It's impossible. And turn also to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So the law could not do that. The law could not condemn sin. It could not take away sin. It just revealed to people that they were sinners, that they were lost. And then turn to Luke chapter 18. It's a very important parable that the Lord taught in Luke chapter 18. Because if a person chooses to live by a set of rules, a set of laws, that will make that person self-righteous and a hypocrite. We see that in Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 9. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the reason for Christ giving this parable was that there were people who trusted in their own righteousness. They would say, look what I'm doing. Look at all that I'm doing for the Lord. But his heart wasn't right. He was very proud. A lot of times when I've talked to people about a need to accept Christ as their Savior, they will say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. And what they're really talking about is there's a lot of hypocrites in the religion that they have adopted from Christianity, because true Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a personal relationship with the person. And the Pharisee here was a Jewish religious leader. He was the priest in the Jewish religion, highly respected in the community. And yet we saw what Jesus Christ was saying is that his heart wasn't right with God. People can be religious, but not right with God. In fact, in Isaiah 23, we look at that a couple months ago, that the prophecy, or the prophet Isaiah said that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's true of many people today. If you would do a survey in the community right around the chapel, you would find out that many people would say, well, I'm religious. Even in my family, I come from an unsaved background. And they would tell you that they are religious and that they're working their way. Surely God will accept the good things that they've done. And when I share with them that that's fine, but the good things we do cannot cancel out the bad things we've done. Sin cannot be erased by doing something better or something good. We can never be perfect by God's standard. And that's why we needed a Savior. So a person cannot be holy, cannot be right before God by seeking to keep the law or any religious standard. They cannot be self-righteous. That righteousness had to come from another. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit is the one who is working in a person's heart. And that Christ has to dwell in our hearts by faith, not just in our minds. It's not enough just to know what Jesus Christ has done. We have to accept him from the heart, from the soul. When I was got out of the military, my best friend from high school had gotten into a charismatic church, and he said, nobody ever talked about the Holy Spirit. And then he attended a church where that's all they talk about. But Paul is saying here in Galatians 5, is he tells us that we need to walk in the Spirit. And before we get into actually discussing the passage, I want to talk about two opposites, two contrasts again. One is the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and the other one is the flesh. And what those two things mean before we actually get into the passage. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to look at five different verses, just a summary, starting with John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, this is Jesus talking, and he says, "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so this is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had just told the disciples that he's going to be crucified. He's going to be taken away from them. And that he has to do this because he has to pay the price for the sin. He has to be that holy, spotless sacrifice. He says, "But I'm not going to leave you without a helper. I'm going to send someone who will help you. And he's going to abide or live in you forever." Another verse that talks about eternal security for the believer. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because they haven't received the gift of God, which is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go through Galatians 5 and we're looking about the command to walk in the Spirit, that's for believers. And so he's going to be in the believer. So we have the promise of a helper. And then in verse 26, we also see, in regards to the helper, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be to teach us God's word. All of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior can testify that when we read the Bible after coming to know Jesus Christ, it came alive. And the Holy Spirit would teach us what it meant. And that's why it's so important for us every day to take time to read God's Word at home. Have a devotional time and to allow the Spirit of God to teach us and to guide us into all truth. And he will bring to remembrance those truths. So that's the promise of the helper. And then John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So he's going to glorify, he's going to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to guide us into all truth, and he's going to magnify and promote the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his ministry. Nowhere in the Scripture you will read that the Holy Spirit draws attention to himself. The Holy Spirit draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of our lives. He's the one that paid the price for our sins. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So there's a lot of discussion that I had with my friend who said that, well, you have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. God's Word tells us that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not even a believer. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at the time a person accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior, not sometime later. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is proof of salvation. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So He preserves the inheritance. He's the down payment, the security deposit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, so our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us to teach us, to guide us, to direct our steps, to show us the right way to go. So every true believer has the Holy Spirit to guide him. I just want to comment that for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit. But they have what all human beings have, which is what is called the conscience. That causes a person, and I remember growing up, when I told a lie, there was something in me telling me, "You shouldn't do that." That was the conscience speaking to me. And everyone has a conscience. The conscience is not always accurate. It can be changed by individuals. But there's importance for us to realize that the only truth that we have to go by is God's Word. But if you turn to John chapter 8, we see another situation in the life of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees were seeking to test Jesus Christ. They caught a woman in adultery and they brought her before Jesus. And they said, "Look, she's been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says we are to stone her. What do you say?" So they're doing this to test the Lord. And he says in verse 7, "So when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst." So their conscience convicted them of their hatred, of their wrongness in what they were saying. A person can say no. They can refuse to listen to their conscience. I remember as a child watching a cartoon, and on one shoulder they had a devil and on the other side they had an angel. And they were both whispering in the ear, telling this cartoon character what he should do. And he was debating who to listen to. And that person has a choice. They can choose to do what the conscience tells them to do or reject that. But it can come a point in a person's life, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, let's start at verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. A person can come to the point where they just totally ignore their conscience and don't listen to it at all. They've seared it. And so unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit, but they do have a conscience to guide them. Sometimes people will say, well, what about people in a country where they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? They have a conscience to guide them that would cause them to realize that they are a sinner, to cry out to God and say, God, I need deliverance. I need your help. Save me. And God, who is always just in everything he does, no man is without excuse. So that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of power, who's present in the heart of every believer. Now the flesh that it talks about. We see the flesh mentioned in some of the verses we read too from Romans. It talked about the flesh. In Scripture, there's two meanings for the word flesh. First one, we can look at Luke chapter 24. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 24, verse 39, this is after the Lord has risen from the dead, he appeared to the disciples, and he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So here when Christ used the word flesh, he's talking about his physical body. Handle me. Touch my hands. Look at the nail prints in my hands and feet. The spear in my side. They talked about his physical body. But there's a second meaning in Scripture for the flesh. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. So here the flesh refers to the sinful passions. It refers to the sin nature that's in the heart of every human being. That part has not been redeemed. We have been redeemed. But the sin nature is still in our bodies. There's a future time when that will be redeemed. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Verse 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. So the creation is groaning because of the consequences of sin in creation. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So that's coming in the future. And then Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we're looking forward to that day when our bodies will be transformed, be conformed to his glorious body. And that's yet in the future. So the flesh that is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5 is that sin nature. And so I divided these three verses up into two sections. One is our walk, how we are to walk, and the other one is our war. We are in a battle. a battle for holiness, to live righteous before God. And so, in verse 16, it's walk is a command. It's not an option. And it's also in the present tense, which means it's something that we are to continually do daily. And walking signifies step by step, moment by moment. We are to walk in the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the only way we can live holy before God, is to have the Holy Spirit guide us and direct our steps. This does not mean that we just sit back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, we look to you to guide us and direct our steps. We need to be faithful praying that. But there's a responsibility, the command is to us, that we need to walk in a way that He wants us to walk. We see that also in Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, it says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we are not to let sin reign in our bodies. We're not to present our members as instruments of righteousness. We need to desire to walk holy before God, to walk in His way, His truth. And the Holy Spirit will guide us in that direction. But just like we can say no to the conscience, a person can say no to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt us to witness, to share the gospel with this individual. And sometimes out of fear we say, no, I can't do it. Sometimes we're struggling with a certain temptation and the Holy Spirit will prompt us to focus our thoughts other ways. And we can say no. We have to work along with the Holy Spirit. We have to desire to want to do things His way. We want to honor God with our lives. And it tells us that if we're walking in the Spirit, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us step by step, that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, the word lust means a strong, compelling desire. Normally, we think of that as being something for evil, but it also can be something for good, a strong desire to do what's right. Of course, here it's talking about the lust of the flesh, which is desiring, having a strong desire to sin, to do something that God has condemned, who has told us that it's not good for us to participate in. And so if we are not walking in the Spirit, we're going to be controlled by the lusts of the flesh, by the sin nature, that tendency to want to do things just to satisfy the desires of the flesh. So there's a conflict. In verse 17, it tells us that the flesh will lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary, they are opposites. And even later in the chapter, it talks about the works of the flesh. I call them the weeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Looking at that in the future, and you can see that they're total opposites. The deeds of the flesh are fleshly. They're for self, whereas the fruit of the Spirit is for God, for that which is what's best. It's a war that we face every day. Especially with a lot of the commercials on TV, a lot of the shows, we have to be very selective on the things we watch. In Romans chapter 7, it talks in more detail about this conflict. There's a conflict between these two natures, between the Holy Spirit and the sin nature. In Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, Paul writes and he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do that which I, excuse me, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So Paul stressed the struggle that he faced. And a lot of times we look up to Paul the Apostle being a great man of God, and he was. But he struggled every day with the sin nature. His desire was to honor the Lord in everything that he did, everything he said, everything he thought. And that should be our desire as well. So the Holy Spirit will guide us in living for God, whereas the flesh will guide us in living for self. Two opposites. Do you sense that war? Do you sense that battle in your own life? A lot of times we like to keep things quiet. But we have to be honest with ourselves. I've shared many times that when I was growing up, my mom and I used to talk. And I used to tell her that I hope I get to heaven. And she, every time, was very quick to say, "I know you're going to get to heaven. You're a very good son. Very obedient, very helpful." But in my heart, I knew I was wicked. I had some sinful thoughts. I said some lies. And I wasn't right with God. I knew that. And so what a lot of people will say today is, well, don't think about those things. That's just human. We're all human. You can't help that. Just live the best you can and hopefully things will work out. But that's not true. We know that the wages of sin is death. It separates us from God. And that separation can only be restored by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a religion. We're not talking about being religious. But we have the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of power, part of the Godhead. And that's the only way we can win this spiritual battle. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. Just verse 14. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So how do we have victory? We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah, the Savior. And we're not to make any provision for the flesh. We're to avoid situations that will put us in a place of temptation. I've been talking with my daughter Tabitha a lot. This guy has shown an interest. And so we have stressed with Tabitha the importance of courtship, the importance of the family, the parents being involved in their relationship and giving them guidance and instruction. And one of the things I stress with Tabitha is that you never, ever go anyplace alone, just the two of you. You always have somebody else with you. Why? Because you're avoiding the temptation by having accountable to someone else who's close by. You can still talk and get to know each other. But you need to avoid situations that's going to put you into a temptation. We see that in the life of Joseph. Remember Potiphar's wife? He always put himself in a place where he was safe. But one time she dismissed all the servants out of the house, gave them the day off. I don't know what happened. But she was alone. And when Joseph came in to do his daily business, she tried to rape him. And he fled. And we need to be careful because temptation is all around us. The temptation to sin, and we need to avoid. And this is the best way possible. Focus on Jesus Christ and don't make provision. Sometimes people like to play around with temptation and see how close they can get. For the body, it's nice. You feel good, but it's lust. And it's empty promises. It doesn't bring the peace or the joy that a person's looking for. And then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, it says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Our sole purpose in life is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek to glorify and honor his name. So we must endure hardship. We must endure the battles that we face, the tests and trials. If we're not enduring, if we're not resisting, then we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. We're not walking in the Holy Spirit. So we need to examine our hearts to make sure that our heart's desire, the number one goal in our life, is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we have power from God through his promises. A tremendous promise. God is faithful. He would not allow us to be tested or tempted beyond what we are able to endure. But with each test or temptation, will provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. He's faithful. A lot of times the problem is with us. We're not faithful. And we need to have that desire to want to honor God with our lives. See, we're not holy. We're not righteous because of what we do. We're righteous based on what Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross of Calvary, by our faith in what he's done. And then he saved us from our sin. He's changing our lives, making us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's given us a new meaning and purpose in life. And as we learn to walk in the Spirit moment by moment in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes us in what we should be. And it's a lifelong process. So those are some helps for us. And then just back to Galatians 5, the final verse. Verse 18, it says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." To live under the law is to live in the energy of the flesh. And the flesh is powerless to save us. The flesh cannot keep the whole law. And the law is powerless to conquer the flesh. No matter how hard someone tries not to do it. I remember reading a commentary on Martin Luther. And he struggled with these thoughts, bad thoughts. He struggled with temptation. And he says, I'm going to be a monk. I'm going to go into seclusion. I'm not going to deal with any people so I don't get angry with them. And I'm going to seek to live holy before God. To not have any bad thoughts. And his confession was, everything came with him. He still struggled with wrong thoughts. He still had a lot of bitterness and sometimes struggling with doing the daily chores that he had to do at the monastery. And that's when he realized, when he was reading through the book of Romans, that salvation was by faith. And he testified that once he surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, his attitude changed. And he was growing his relationship with the Lord, and his life was changing because the power of the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And so we just need to walk by the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can look at verses that tells us that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of breaking the law. We're a lawbreaker, we're a sinner, and we deserve judgment. And that no one can keep the whole law. So we are to be led by the Spirit. It speaks of His leadership. We don't have to pray for this Holy Spirit to guide us. He will. He's faithful. That's His ministry. What we need to pray is that we would be submissive to His leading. We would be yielded to His promptings. So we have to be willing to follow. In closing, I just want to share an illustration from Pilgrim's Progress, the book that John Bunyan wrote. I actually went into the kids' history books, literature books, and I was looking about the life of John Bunyan. And I wanted to focus on the trials that he faced. And so I found out that John Bunyan was arrested in the year 1660 for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had realized from the scriptures that the only way a person could be saved was through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he was put in prison for 3 months. His release was conditioned on his promise to stop preaching the gospel and to start attending the parish church. And he said honestly that, I cannot. I must obey God rather than man. And he says, I would continue to preach the gospel. And so they kept him in prison for 12 years. The human nature would say, well, if I just tell a lie and say, okay, I won't do it, get out of prison, then I can go about preaching the gospel again. But he says, no, I have to be honest. A lot of times if we feel we're going to get in trouble, the tendency is to want to lie. But John Bunyan was determined that he was going to honor the Lord with his life, and he spent 12 years in prison for that truth that he told. Out of that, he wrote numerous books, but one was Pilgrim's Progress that many of us have read. And so as I was thinking about that, I looked through. If you haven't read the book for a while, I encourage you to do so. But Pilgrim, while he was on his journey to the Celestial City, he goes to the house of Interpreter. And he enters into the parlor of the house, and as he looks around, he sees that there's dust everywhere. Everywhere is covered with dust, and there's a man with a broom who starts to sweep. And as the man sweeps the dust, it just circulates in the room, and they all started choking and coughing. The more he swept, the more they choked. And finally, the interpreter told a maid to sprinkle water all over the room and to wipe up the dust, and that water wiped it all clean. And so interpreter explained to pilgrim that the parlor represented the heart of man. The dust was original sin. The man with the broom was the law that tried to clean up sin but couldn't. The maid with the water was the gospel. And of course, interpreter was the Holy Spirit. And so his point was that all the law could do was stir up sin. It could only be washed away by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book is full of symbolism. People try to clean up their lives, and to a certain extent they can. But they can't get rid of the sin in their hearts. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And it's not just a head knowledge where we believe, where we've heard that. We go to a church and we hear different things said about being good and doing what's right. But it's accepting the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And when I did that, my life was changed. I didn't have a religion. Religion is man working their way to God. I had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit guides in that. So to really have meaning and purpose in life, we have to come face to face with Jesus Christ. The world doesn't realize that. They're looking in the wrong ways. They're looking in sports, entertainment, video games, all kinds of entertainment. And it can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just true for us who do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but those for us who do, the only way we can really live life to the fullest is to live it for Him. To desire to walk according to His ways. To walk in yieldedness, praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us step by step. And thinking the right things, doing the right things, and saying the right things. And this is something that we can't make anyone do. God will not make us do it. It's a decision that each one of us has to make. Each morning when we wake up, we should be waking up and saying, Lord, help me to honor You today. Help me to please You. Help me to be quick to recognize when the flesh is throwing in these temptations or these lusts. And help me to take every thought captive and center them on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to suppress. We need to change direction. We need to change our focus. And all of us can testify how easy it is to be distracted, to lose focus. We can look at a lot of situations in Scripture, with even Peter desiring to walk on water. And he was fine as long as he kept his focus on the Lord, but when he was distracted by the storms of the sea, he started to sink. The only way we can live a holy life is with dependence upon the Lord and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for giving us Your Word so that we can know the truth. And we know that we've looked at a lot of verses this morning. But we thank You, Father, that You have given us the truth so we can be set free from the slavery to sin and death, that we can experience the life that You truly intended from the very beginning, and that is we can walk with You, we can talk with You. We can come boldly into Your very presence. We don't have to go through someone else. We can come to You ourselves because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We thank You, Father, that salvation is not based on any religion, any way of working towards Your favor, But it's only based on our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that if there's someone here this morning who has not committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today they would do so. That they would experience the joy and the peace that comes from having a personal relationship with you through your Son, and of having the Holy Spirit to teach and to guide us into the truth of your word. Father, we realize that it doesn't change the trials and the difficulties that we face, but we thank you we don't have to face them alone. That we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us forever to comfort and to strengthen and to teach us. And we know that you would not allow us to be tempted or tested beyond our ability to endure through our faith and dependence upon you, of taking advantage of your direction. So help us, Father, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as he teaches and guides us. And Father, as the Holy Spirit does the work of convicting the unsaved of their sin, of their lack of righteousness, and of the judgment to come, that they might come face to face with Jesus Christ. So we pray for their salvation today. And Father, we ask that you would help us who do know Jesus Christ to have a greater desire and determination to live the life that you want us to live righteous, blameless before those around us. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified through our lives. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.